welcome, everyone. It's good to look out and see people here. It's good to have our full praise team back today. It's just good to be here at church. And so I want to welcome you guys that are here. We've got quite a few here kind of scattered around, keeping our distance from each other, wearing masks and doing washing our hands and doing all the stuff that we're trying to do to stay safe. I want to welcome you who are joining us online. And so if you're joining us online today and you're not quite ready to come back, that's perfectly fine. We are glad you've taken the time wherever you're at. And even if you're watching later, if you've joined in, we want to welcome you we're just thankful that you've joined in. If you've never been here before, if you're watching online and never really connected with us, take a minute and fill out a connection card. We've got a website, mycornerstone.fyi, that you can go to on your phone and just really quickly fill out a connection card. Help us to get to know you a little bit. And you can do that whether you're here in person or online, and it just helps us to get to know you and kind of make that first connection. So we ask that you do that if you haven't. I think this week, I think all of us have kind of been, you know, we're all in this community watching our numbers with COVID-19, and it's got to the point now where I think we all know someone that has it or someone that has even died from it. We really need to be in prayer for the local nursing homes. Just please keep the nursing homes in your prayers, the staff, the residents, they've been hit hard. It's really sad to see, and we need to be lifting them up in prayer, knowing that it's been a struggle for them. So for us, just encourage you to keep taking as many precautions as you can. Wear a mask if possible. Wash your hands. We've got hand sanitizer here. It's for those reasons we're not doing the cafe and we're not having our nursery open. The nursery's just open in kind of in case you need diaper changes or emergencies, but it's otherwise it's closed. We just are doing everything we can to try to be as safe as possible. What we're seeing, if the numbers continue to rise, and there's already rumors, you know, North Carolina and Virginia both are, we're going to go back to stay-at-home orders, and who knows what's going to happen. But here's what I do know, is that we can pray, all right? And we can pray, and we don't have to, like Chris said, we don't have to live in fear. We can do everything we can to keep pressing forward for Christ. And no matter what happens, it does not change the mission of the church. It does not change what we're doing and why we're doing it. So I don't know about you. Larry and I were talking this morning. It seems like everyone is feeling down. Feels like everyone is just kind of weary at this point. We're ready to get back to somewhat sense of normalcy. I think for many of us, it's we're just frustrated. It's frustrating to turn on the news and see how everyone is so divided and polarized right now. It's getting worse. And for me, I know I've gotten to the point where I don't want to even get on social media. I don't want to watch the news. I'm really careful about what I let into my mind because I know it affects me, right? And I think for all of us, we're kind of at that point right now. We're just getting tired of it, right? I mean, can y'all relate? And I think for so many of us that are struggling, we're struggling with knowing people that are sick, knowing that people are dying. We're struggling with the isolation. We're struggling with fear. And more than ever, I feel in my soul a kind of a longing for something. I love what C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity. And one of my favorite books, he said this. He said, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. And then he went on to say, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And I think that's what we're feeling, that kind of that discouragement, that frustration, that it just, we're realizing that we weren't made for this world. God created us to be with Him forever in eternity. And we have that longing to be home with Him. But here's what I want you to know. It's, again, this the situations that are going on around us, it doesn't change what we're called to do. We're studying the book of Acts. We're in this series called Unstoppable. And what's interesting about Acts is it kind of starts off and everything's going smoothly. The church is in Jerusalem. They're meeting together. The church starts growing daily to the number. People are getting saved and added to the church. And they're praying together. They're eating together. They're spending time with each other. All this is kind of going on. And then we kind of talked about this a few weeks ago, Acts 6 and Acts 7. We see Stephen kind of stands up and persecution starts and he's stoned, he's murdered. And Saul is right there in the middle of it. And then the persecution increases. And Acts 8 verse 4 talks about how the church is scattered. And so we see it go from a relatively peaceful time to all of a sudden everybody gets kind of scattered throughout the known world, so to speak. And what's interesting about that is that's when the church really exploded in growth. That's when the church really figured out this is what we're called to do. And as they scattered, they took this message, they took this gospel with them, and they established churches all over. And these churches were growing, and that's really what we read about in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 says that, you know, you will be my witnesses when the Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, right? You will receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see here in Acts, is we see this start growing. And it made me think a little bit. Right now, we're frustrated, we're tired, we're weary. But it makes us kind of focus in on what we're really called to do. How can we really be the church? How can we not forget our mission? How can we keep going and keep pressing forward? It made me think, and that's really kind of the basis for the message today. Here's your first point if you're following along online or here in person. Our world needs the joy and encouragement that only comes from God. We're at a point in time where more than ever, we need joy and we need encouragement, and it's not the type that Hollywood can give you. It's not the type that the news media can provide. What we need is what only comes from God that just holds us steady in the midst of all this negative stuff, all this divisiveness. At this time where people are on edge, what we need is something that we can grab hold of and hold on to. And that something is Jesus. This early church, it was a time of persecution, but it was a time of excitement because they found out about Jesus. And I want to pick back up today in Acts chapter 11. And we're going to see about this joy, this encouragement that only comes from God. Acts chapter 11, we're kind of just kind of skipping through the book of Acts. And so let's look at Acts chapter 11. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 19. It says, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. And so what we see here, the church is scattered, and we don't even have the names of some of these people. They started preaching the word of God, and they were preaching to the Jews who had left Jerusalem, and that was what was comfortable. That was what was kind of, they knew what to expect a little bit. They knew how to present the message to those who kind of grew up with a Jewish background. But then we see something miraculous happen right here. We see some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which Cyrene was in northern Africa, okay? They arrive in Antioch and they just start preaching to everyone. they just start taking the message to anyone who is around. And I love some. I saw these people. They're called the Mavericks. They're called the Daring Spirits. I've seen them as I was reading and studying. These are the guys that were just like, okay, I don't care what's been done in the past. I'm going to trust God, and this is such a good message. This is a message of hope. It's a message of encouragement. It's a message of salvation. I have to tell everyone about it. And so even in the midst of persecution, even what they did, they just started telling everybody they could find about Jesus. And so these men, they were spreading the gospel among the Gentile unbelievers. And up until this point, you know, Peter had preached to Cornelius, but really no one else. And so this is really the point in Scripture where the gospel message went beyond the Jewish nation and went to the Gentiles. And we see people respond, and we see, right, we see something miraculous happen because cultural barriers were being broken down. And why is that? It's because they realized that everyone needs joy and hope. Let me ask you. When we read the news and we get frustrated and we get fearful and we get tired and we get weary, does it make us realize that we have a hope that this world needs? Does it make us realize, hey, instead of self-isolating to the point where I just kind of hunker down, right? Why don't we go out and take this message to the people that need it most? And I know that it's so weird. We're like, we got to stay at home. We can't see anybody. We can't talk. You can do that in a lot of ways. You can pick up the phone. You can send a message. You can send a text. You can go and stand on someone's front porch and wave at them and just say, hey, something's on my mind I need to talk to you about. But what this world needs is they need hope and they need encouragement and they need Jesus. And so what keeps us from sharing that? What keeps us from going out with the message? For many Christians, we retreat into our churches and we start complaining about the world around us, right, when we get frustrated. I read this week, Tony Marita, he's a pastor, he said this. He said, many, though often well-intentioned, care more about protecting their own way of life than they do about sharing the gospel with pagans who may bring all kinds of new challenges into the Christian community should they accept the Lord. They might, for example, want to introduce new styles of music or new ways of doing things, but to hide safely in a bomb shelter and let those outside the family fend for themselves mentality will never result in effective evangelism. We can't be salt and light if we are never involved with those who live in and know only a corrupt and a dark world. The Antioch Christians didn't withdraw contact from people who did not yet understand the gospel. They shone in the midst of them. It's no surprise that this was the congregation that God used to launch the Gentile mission. I love that because I think that's our natural inclination is just it's kind of, you know, it's kind of let's get together and let's meet and we need each other and forget everybody else. And it's in times of persecution, it's in times of crisis that there's this tug at our heart saying, what about everyone else? What about everyone else? Don't they need the gospel too? Don't they need it? And so here's what I want you to know is I feel like so many times we're good at making excuses. We kind of think, well, I have to have the exact right thing to say and I got to know. And so out of fear, we don't share. Here, it kind of brings me to our second point as we keep going. And it's this, as Scripture is taught, people will respond to the truth. It's not our job to have all the answers. It's our job just to share the gospel. It's our job just to tell people the word of God and trust that God's word will work in people's lives. Now, some people will reject it. Some people rejected Jesus. That's all right. It's not our job, right, to convince everyone. It's our job to be faithful in proclaiming this message of hope. And so this new diverse group of people, these new converted believers, they needed to be discipled. And so Barnabas and Saul kind of arrive in Antioch to help strengthen them. Let's read as we keep going. Verse 22 in Acts 11. When the church at Jerusalem heard what happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence, right, of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. And so if you know much about Barnabas, we did a message about him not long ago. He was kind of the son of encouragement. He was just an encourager. Anytime he was around someone, what did he do? He kind of lifted them up. He didn't give up on people. He was just an encourager by nature. And so he got there, and immediately he just started telling people, okay, this is what it means to stay true to the Lord. And he started sharing with them. And it says, verse 24, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. So at this point, Saul had gone back to his hometown. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. And it was there at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Literally, little Christ, right? And so that's kind of, it was there that they got this reputation for being followers of Jesus and acting and living and loving like Jesus. And so why did they do it? Because they were poured into, they learned from Scripture, they were being taught what it meant, and they responded to that. And so the church, I think this is interesting, they just, you know, Barnabas went and he's like, I need backup. This is so good. I need more help. He brought Saul with him. And just so you know, Saul's name doesn't change to Paul until about Acts 13. So we're still, we hadn't quite gotten there. But he brought backup, and they just start pouring into these people. They just start teaching them. They just start sharing what they've learned, what they've experienced, what they've witnessed. And again, go back to Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. That's what's taking place right here. The Holy Spirit was in them. They were full of the Spirit. They were teaching. They were training. And they were making disciples. And they did that by being encouragers. They did that by being encouragers. And so they just spent time and checking on them. This is kind of what's happening in the book of Acts. Early on in this series, I showed you a map, and I want to put that back up here. There we go. This map is kind of interesting. This is, again, going back to Acts 1:8, this is what we learn about. Acts 1 through 5 is about the message in Jerusalem. Then Acts 6 through 9 is about how it spreads to Judea and Samaria. Then Acts 10 through 28 is through the uttermost part of the earth. And we can see how this is really spreading like crazy how far it starts going out. And again, this is before automobiles. This is before airplanes. This is for a message to get far. It has to be taken by a messenger. And it takes a while to do it, but we see as the church is scattered all through modern-day Turkey, all through modern-day Greece and modern-day Italy, we see this message go out. So this is kind of what's happening. So where we're at right now is we're at the start where Paul is getting ready to go out on his first missionary journey. Have you ever, if you grew up in the church, I know you've seen this. You've got one of those Bibles. You've seen a Bible on the back, and you flip it over, and it's got maps in the back. You know what I'm talking about? If you've grown up in church, yeah. And always, one of the maps that's always there is Paul's missionary journeys. His first missionary journey, his second missionary. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. If you've not grown up in church, you're like, what are you talking about? But if you've had one of those little Bibles, you know what I'm talking about, the mission, the maps of the journeys. Well, Paul's first missionary journey happens in Acts 13 and 14. So we're right at the start where he's getting ready to go out and he's getting ready to teach, and he's getting ready to take this message out. And so what we learn from this really is our next point is discipleship happens as we do life together. And so what Paul knows is that people, they need to hear this message. They need to hear Scripture. They'll respond to it, but they need someone that cares enough about them to spend time with them, to explain it, to teach it, and to encourage them. And so what he did is as he went out, he taught, people responded to the truth, churches were started, leaders were appointed, elders were appointed in each church, and then he would move on somewhere else and repeat the process. And so we see church after church after church started. And so what this is really discipleship. Let's skip over to Acts chapter 14. We've kind of gone, and Paul has gone out. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's setting up churches, and we pick it up in verse 21 of Acts 14. And it says this, "After preaching the good news, the gospel, in Derbe, and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas also appointed elders in every church. With prayer and fasting, they turned the elders over to the care of the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. And then they traveled back through Pisidia to Pamphylia, and they preached the word in Perga, and then they went down to Italia. And finally, they returned by ship to Antioch of Syria, where their journey had begun. The believers there had entrusted them to the grace of God to do the work they had now completed. And upon arriving in Antioch, they called the church together and reported everything God had done through them, and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time." And so we see this kind of come full circle. He's gone on this first missionary journey. And where does he go? He goes right back to Antioch, right where we were in Acts chapter 11. And this is a group of people that he really, truly loved and cared for. And he was telling them about everything that's happened. And what we see with Paul is, and Barnabas too, they weren't just interested in getting converts. Maybe you've heard this, but we're not called just to make converts to Christianity, right? We're called to make disciples. And there's a difference, because when we preach and someone responds and we say, "Great, you know Jesus, now I'm going to go on to someone else," we've left out a huge part of the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission, yes, we go and make disciples of all nations and we baptize them. When we baptize someone, we're bringing them into the fellowship of the local church. We're identifying with them. We're providing care. We're providing community. And then, not only that, we keep going and we teach them to obey everything Christ has commanded. You can't do that from a distance. Right? It takes time. It means that you pour into someone. That means you spend time with them. And so what Paul did is he traveled around and he went back. He's like, I got to check on you guys. Most of what we have in the New Testament now are these letters from Paul where he's checking back in on the churches he had started and the churches he had visited, the churches he preached at. And so he's just kind of checking in and saying, "This is what I've heard. This is what I'm reminding you. This is what it means to follow Jesus. These are the challenges you are facing." He just keeps kind of pouring into them because he cares about them. It's interesting. John Stott said this. He said, "In a little more than 10 years, Paul established the church in four provinces of the empire, in Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia and Asia. Before AD 47, there were no churches in these provinces. In AD 57, Paul could speak as if his work there was done." In just 10 years, the face of Christianity changed from Jerusalem now to the uttermost, to the ends of the earth. And I just share that just to remind you that's the impact that God can have when he gets hold of someone that's committed to sharing the gospel. And now, You think about the tools we have at our disposal. We have no excuse to share the message. We have no excuse. Think of how we can just instantly send a message around the world. We've got video that we can share. We can get on a plane. Well, maybe not right now, but normally you could get on a plane and fly anywhere within a few hours, and you can be halfway around the world. It's crazy. It's just crazy the access we have now. And what we see here with Paul is that, man, as he started churches, he established leadership in those churches. He got elders in each city. And notice that it is plural here at Cornerstone. We believe in the plurality of elders. So this is not just a one-man show. We have a team of elders that lead the church together. And that's the model we see Paul using here in the early church, that he established elders in each city to rule and to lead the church and to teach. And so that's kind of what we see going on. And then he goes back to Antioch to see how they were doing. He wasn't some fancy traveling evangelist. He was a guy that cared deeply about the people he had shared the gospel with. And so that kind of, you just see this going through the Acts, and this is why the church was so unstoppable. This is why the message just kept going out. But as we keep going through Acts, we see that they did face challenges. And one of the challenges they had was legalism. Now, it looked a little different in first century than it looks today. But that kind of brings me to the next point, and we need to sit here a minute and talk about this. Is we've got to beware of people adding rules to the Bible. We live in an area of the world that is known for this. I'm just going to be honest. That people like adding rules to Scripture. And I'm not just talking about personal convictions. We can have strong personal convictions about something. But when we turn them into a litmus test for Christianity, where you have to agree with me in order to be faithful, then we've crossed over from a conviction to legalism. And so what I mean by that, is, and when I talk about legalism, let's define it and help it. One definition is legalism is dependence upon moral law rather than personal religious faith. So it's following rules instead of relationship. That's one way to define it. Legalism exists when people attempt to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works, where they'll think, well, God will like me if I just do enough good stuff. And so their whole life is spent trying to please God and do the right things, but they really don't know God. They don't have a relationship with God. I like David Platt. He said it this way. He said, legalism is working to earn God's favor. And then he said, it's right behavior with wrong belief. So you can be doing the exact right thing, but doing it for the wrong reasons and still find yourself in legalism. And I just share this because, again, this is so prevalent in our world today. I was on Facebook this week and it was a pastor. He wasn't from around here, so it's nobody you guys know, so I'll just share that. He was going off because some people in his church had gone swimming, okay? And his problem was there were guys and girls at the same place swimming. And I'm sitting here thinking, show me that in Scripture. Where does the Bible say that, right? I mean, I understand that's his conviction. But when he turned that into everybody in church has to do this, or you're immoral and you're going to hell, I'm like, wait a minute. That's not the gospel. That's not in Scripture. And so here's the thing. We can't like add stuff to Scripture just because we don't like it, right? Just because we don't want people to do it. We've got to say, what does the Bible say? And then that's what we live by. And then if the Holy Spirit gives you additional convictions that you are to live by, that's fine and great, but don't make everyone else adhere to those things if they're not in the Bible. Are you tracking with me? This is why. This is This is what turns so many people off to Christianity, because they've grown up or they've experienced someone says, you can't come in and worship because you don't have the right clothes. You mean you don't have the same version of the Bible I have? You can't worship with us. This happens. And so what we've got to do, we've got to go back. What is the gospel? What does the Bible say? And let's hold firm to that. Let's not compromise what it says, but let's not add to it. Let's not take away from it. Let's trust that God meant what he said, and that's what we need, and that's what we need to share. And so as a church, that's what it looks like. And when we start looking about legalism, right, what we learn is that it was an ongoing problem in the first century. Galatians, the letter to Galatians is all about legalism. Romans is a lot about legalism. And as we go into Acts, here in Acts 15, we see it pop up here. And so let me just kind of explain what's going on here in Acts 15, verse 1. We'll pick it up. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here's legalism creeping in the church. Someone says, I don't care what you've learned, you need to do something. You need to add something to the gospel if you want to be saved. They're adding to Scripture. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. And then finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and the elders about this question. And so it got the church in such a turmoil that they went, said, okay, we need the answer, and we trust Paul, we trust you, Barnabas, but go back to the people that were with Jesus. And Paul's sitting here thinking, I kind of experienced Jesus in a real personal way on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you about it. But there's like, no, we need assurance here. We need to know that we're not sure what to believe. They sent them back. They sent some local believers with them to make sure they got the right answer. And they go back to Jerusalem. This is called the Jerusalem Council right here. The church sent the delegates to Jerusalem. They stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and the elders. They reported everything God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, the Gentile converts must be circumcised and they must be required to follow the law of Moses. And so this is kind of a defining point for the church. Is everybody going to have to go back and follow and be Jewish in order to follow Jesus? That's kind of the question at hand. And verse 6 said, the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. And so as we read this and keep going, I'll kind of skip over it. I'll give you my version. They get together, they talk about it, and they see the Holy Spirit at work. They see Gentiles are being converted. They're thinking back to what Jesus had said. They're looking at what's been written, and they're saying, okay, there's no reason that we have to add on all these extra requirements. So there are a few things that we need to challenge them to do and not eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. And they came up with a few things, but they said, and then in verse 19, this is what James said. James said this, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And I love that, right? Isn't that good? Because he's saying we can't make it difficult. Let's not start adding on all these rules that people have to follow that aren't even in Scripture. Let's stick to what God's Word says. And I'm telling you, the longer we exist as a church, the more temptation we have to make it difficult for people to come to Christ. We make it difficult, and we do this without even realizing it. The longer you've been a Christian, the more we do this. We kind of add stuff into Scripture. We kind of forget what it's like to not be a believer, and so we just keep adding it on. And what we see there is when they arrived in Jerusalem, there were people glad to see him, but not everybody was happy to see him. The Pharisees, they were like, they've not given up yet. And they're like, no, you got to do things our way because we've got these rules and these rules need to be kept. And they're realizing, wait a minute, that gets us away from the gospel message. And so Acts 15, what it shows us, there are times that we have serious theological debates. And they can be done so that we can come out the other side unified in what we believe and what we teach. And I love that they did that. I just kind of, you know, you think about this. Acts 15, it kind of sits between the first and the second missionary journeys that Paul did. And I love what Acts 15, 11 says. It says, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. That means it's not based on what you've done. It means that you can't earn it by following rules. It means it's undeserved. That's what it means, right? We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. All right? I love that. That's the whole gospel message, is that we are saved not on the basis of our own good works, but based on what Jesus did for us. And that kind of brings us to the final point this morning. And it's just the gospel. The gospel is Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's not add anything to it. That's what the early church exploded in growth, because they were preaching the gospel. They were preaching Jesus. They were preaching you're saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. And so today we see people debating this all the time, where you're not really saved by just Jesus. You got to do all this stuff. You've got to say Jesus plus baptism, or Jesus plus good works, or Jesus plus social activism, or Jesus plus giving money to that televangelist on TV. Whatever you're adding it. And people are adding stuff to the gospel and saying, this is what you've got to do. The gospel is Jesus and Jesus alone. I love it. If we add anything to the gospel, we lose the gospel. Gospel math works like this. I saw this quote. It said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And the work of Jesus is totally sufficient to save us. And that's the message that we have to keep sharing. We have to keep telling, and we have to keep proclaiming. That it's you're saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what we learn in Ephesians 2:8. Saved by the grace of God, right? Through faith in Jesus and faith alone. It's not by good works, because we would just boast about it. We see this as we go through Scripture just over and over again. How are we saved? It's through faith. It's through trusting Jesus. It's through confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what salvation looks like. And that's what distinguishes Christianity from every other world religion. Every other world religion, we're trying to climb our way and work our way to God. Christianity is God reaching down to us and offering a hand to us, saying, this is how you can have fellowship with me. This is how you can be restored and reconciled with me. And Acts 16:31, a great verse, right? And this is, we may get into this story next week and what happens here. But when there, you know, this is the whole story about being in jail, the walls fall down, the chains fall off. And this is what they reply, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved along with everyone in the household. Believe. It's not complicated. There's nothing added to this. It's simply believe. And that's my challenge to you today. If you're watching online and you're saying, I don't really know Jesus. I've never really put my faith in Jesus. Then here's what I want to challenge you. Will today be that day that you make Jesus the Lord of your life? Maybe you're here in person today. And you've been wondering, you've been struggling with this and saying, am I really saved, or do I really have that relationship with Jesus? Here's what I want you to know. It's not complicated. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's just Jesus. And will you put your faith in Jesus? Will you believe in Jesus? And when you do that, he answers us and he saves us. I'm going to pray. The praise team's going to come back up and we're going to close today. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that as we open your word, that we learn what it means to follow you. We learn what it means to have faith. We learn what it means to be saved, to be born again. And so today, Lord, when people are listening, everywhere they're at, all over this community, all over the state, even all around the world, if they're hearing my voice today, then my prayer is that they would respond to this gospel message. They would respond to the words that we've heard, the words from Scripture. I pray, Lord, that we will all soften our hearts, that we would be receptive to the words you want to teach us. But I also pray that we will be bold, that we will take what we've learned, and in times of crisis, in times of need, that we would not be afraid, we would not be ashamed, that we would go, we would share, we would tell as many people as we can in as many ways as we can about the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what we need right now. In a world that's hurting, we need hope, we need truth, we need Jesus. Help us be the ones to share that message. It's in Jesus' name I pray today. So as we close today, this is our response time. We're going to sing a song. This is your chance. Maybe you want to just stay right where you are and spend some extended time in prayer. Maybe you want to come up, and we do have communion here, and they're in their individually wrapped packages. So they're available as well. Maybe you just want to stay right where you are and sing. That's fine as well. But let's worship together. If you did make a decision, go to mycornerstone.fyi and let us know. Let us know so we can follow up with you. We can provide you some resources as you start your journey with Christ. Let's worship together.